Luke chapter 7. We're going to have a look at Luke chapter 7. This is our passage for today. And the title I've been given is on the screen. There is always hope. That's what I keep reminding myself when I'm trying to be persuading my son to revise for his GCSEs. There's always hope. This is a story of two people that Jesus met, and he changed their lives forever. Story of a centurion and the story of a widow and her son. Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation, and he has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell you this, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." A bit like the classroom, isn't it, really? When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Then a very different story. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Keep your Bibles open, and more importantly, keep your minds and your hearts open, because if we're open, God will speak. It's one thing I promise you today, God will speak. Whenever we come to the Word of God, He always speaks. So if you want to hear the voice of God, you're in a good place to hear Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit this time together with you now. We really want to thank you for all your goodness to us. And we want to pray now that as we come to look at these two stories together, that you'll open our hearts and open our minds to truly understand what you want to say to us. We've been spending time thanking you and praising you. And we want to also bring our requests before you. Your word tells us to bring them with thanksgiving. And Father, you know every heart, you know every situation, you know every family, every person here, and you know what's on people's minds and in their hearts. And we bring those before you. We bring before you anyone in our fellowship here who particularly needs prayer in one way or another. You know them, Lord. You know the needs. And as we pray for ourselves and we see the world celebrating in sport at the moment, we're conscious that the world is also in a mess because they have rejected you. We pray for our own government, our own country, Lord. We're just calling to you, Lord, as people become more and more godless and make plans and decisions without you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in such a way to draw people to you. Thank you that we can trust you, even in a world that is chaotic. We can trust you because you are the sovereign God. You rule over all the affairs of men. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see you in your word. And may you receive all the attention, all the focus, all the glory. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, here is the title, then. There is always hope. And this, I don't know if you know the artist Banksy, he's very famous, who does what some people would call graffiti. Very sad, wasn't it, a few days ago that three people were killed on a railway because they were doing graffiti on there. But a lot of the graffiti you see around is actually really good art. Certainly better than I could do. And here in London is one of his pictures with the words that he wrote, "There is always hope." So a little girl just lost her balloon. The end of the world, but there's always hope. You see, we talk about hope, don't we? You're probably at the moment spending a lot of time, thank goodness the grass has slowed down. But yeah, May, we're doing it twice a week, weren't we? I mean, and you've been planting things. My daughter's planted a lot of things in our garden, and you just hope that it'll come up. You hope it'll come to something. There is hope in what you're doing. The farmer plants in the hope that the weather will be good enough to bring a good crop for him. You're setting up a business, and you are hoping that it'll succeed and do well. Exams, just finished. But boy, well, in fact, it hasn't. The GCSEs, my daughter starts tomorrow, a two-week period of exams. The exams are on, and you're hoping you're going to do well, and the parents are hoping that their kids will actually open a book and prepare for it. There is always hope. Well, what is our team doing in South Africa at the moment? We're just hoping that something will happen to English rugby, and this guy will actually convert some balls, and this team will actually... But of course, they've let us down already, haven't they? They've lost that series, even though they are supposed to be a good team. See, we talk about hope. I don't know what your hopes are, but when the Bible talks about hope, it's not, well, this may happen and it possibly could come about. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about certainty. An absolute rock solid certainty. The Bible is full of hope in a world that is hopeless, in a world that has lost its direction. The Bible is full of hope. And here's a wonderful verse from Hebrews. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the Bible definition of hope. Absolutely certain. So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me," that is not a vague hope. That is an absolute certainty. And often Christians are accused of using their faith as a crutch. And I say, no, it's not a crutch. It's the very ground to walk on. Absolute certainty. So the question we ask ourselves today, is there hope? Well, let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say about hope. Very important as we come to this passage that we read a moment ago in Luke chapter 7, very important we put everything we read in the Bible in context. Look at these guys looking at an elephant. They are not going to get a true picture because they're only looking at one part of the elephant. So one will be looking at the eye, somebody's looking at the ear and thinking, good grief, that's a big ear. Somebody else is looking at the tusks. It's only as you step back and look at the whole picture, you get to know what that picture is. And many, many people will only look at one part of Scripture and get the totally wrong meaning. You see, when the guys like Luke were writing, they didn't put in chapters and verses. We've done that. It is helpful for looking up a reference. But we have to get into the mind of the writer, and they wrote it as a whole piece of writing. So as far as Luke's concerned, there is no chapter 6, there is no chapter 7 of Luke. Therefore, it's very important as we look at any passage, we go back and have a look at verse 1 in chapter 7. Verse 1 says this, "When Jesus had finished all saying all this," hang on. When Jesus had finished saying what? What did he finish saying? Well, verse 1 doesn't help us. So you can't just stick with that passage. We can't just stick with chapter 7. We have to say, well, hang on. What has he just been saying that now makes Luke write chapter 7? And he says, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There he met somebody whose life he was about to change forever. So there's the context. We have to go back into chapter 6. The context of chapter 7, the two stories we read a moment ago, is actually chapter 6. It's all about the story we all know so well, the building of the wise man on rock and the foolish man on sand. It's all to do with construction. It's all to do with how you're building your life. And here are two people we're meeting today, the centurion, who's in a really bad state because his servant, who he really loves and treasures, is about to die. And he feels helpless. Here's a man who can command an army, but he is helpless to help the one person that he loves. And here is a widow. She's not only lost her husband, she's now lost her only son. Helpless situation. What can she do? And Luke is saying it all depends on what you're building your life. Where you build your hope is going to affect the way you approach tomorrow morning. It's going to way that you affect your decisions that you take. So the context of the two stories we read in chapter 7 is to do with building. Now you look at these two buildings. I'd be happy to be in the top one, but not the bottom one. See, the reason why the bottom one has gone awry is because the foundations were not right. And what Luke is saying through chapter 6 and 7, you need to get the foundation of your life right. Because if you build on rubbish, it'll collapse. When things go pear-shaped, you'll have nothing to hold on to. The foundation is important. You can build with straw, you can build with matches, or you can build on solid rock. And there is the choice. What are you building your life on? What are you building your hopes on? What is your foundation like? Do you remember this happened a few months ago in America? They built this bridge from the university to cross a big road so the students could cross over. And what happened? It collapsed. Because it wasn't built properly. People got killed in Florida. People's lives are in a mess today. And maybe your life's in a mess. Because you're not building on the proper foundation. Jesus told the story, didn't he, in chapter 6, of the guy that built on rock and the guy that built on sand. My question to you from chapter 6 and 7, what are you building your life on? What are you building your hopes on? Rock or sand? Because life will go wrong. Life will go pear-shaped. Things and tragedies and bereavement come to us. How you cope will depend on what you're building. It will depend on your foundations. The Bible tells us very clearly we need to build our foundation on Jesus. He is the rock that nothing can move. He is the rock on which we need to build our lives. So in this story of the building, our life is like the houses that we're going to build. The rock is obedience to Jesus. Sand is hearing, and you can hear the word of God and walk out, be totally unchanged. That's building on sand. The storms of life that come to us. But oh, the joy of obedience. Obeying God is the way we build our foundations in life. The Bible says, anyone who hears and obeys these teachings of mine, said Jesus, is a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Is your life like this? Well, if you're not building on Jesus, that's what is going to happen, if it's not there already. You're building on sand and no foundation. So, you see, the obedience is the foundation for hope. And hope gives you the right foundation. The word hope is the phrase we were given today. There is always hope. That's the title I was given. And for there to be hope, there has to be obedience. Obeying the word of God, like the book of James says. How can you, a guy looks in the mirror and says, boy, I need to comb my hair, and goes away and doesn't do it. He said, that's like people who come into church on a Sunday morning, hear the word of God and go out unchanged. Hope is the obedience is the foundation for hope. So biblical hope, when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't talk about a maybe. It talks about absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. And this comes from faith. The whole passage is about faith. And God encourages you and me to live a life of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We sing certain songs, don't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength and song. We sing one of the Paul Getty songs, my hope rests firm on Jesus Christ. All my hope on God is founded. What are you building your hope on today? What is your foundation? Well, we come to the first story in chapter 7, and we see that it's all about a centurion. And so, that's the wrong one. This is the guy we're talking about. So, centurion, Roman soldier, man in charge of 100 men. Okay, he was a man's man. If you look at your Bible, verse 2, we find something about this guy. He was kind to his employees. All right, he was recommended. Here he has a servant, and he could have said, well, okay, let him die, I'll just get another servant. But he really cared for that servant. He cared so much, he came looking for Jesus to actually cure him. He was kind to his employees. Next we find there in verse 5, he was generous to the locals. Even though he was a Gentile, he was actually loved and admired and respected by the Jewish community. He gave money to help build a synagogue. He was generous to the people living around him. Tell you what, this guy's got a good testimony already, isn't he? Wonder if we have that testimony amongst the people we live with and we work with. He was a humble man. You notice in verse 6 and 7, he didn't want to bring Jesus to his home. He says, I've come to you because I'm not worthy. Do you notice that? I'm not worthy for you to come to me. He was a humble man. But he was a man of faith. Look at the end of verse 7. A man of faith that actually believed Jesus could do the impossible. Do you believe that? Are you a person of faith? To believe that God can do the impossible. That son, that daughter you're still praying for. Those grandchildren that are not walking with the Lord. Are you a person of faith that actually says, God, you can do the impossible? He also turned to Jesus for help. You see, he could have said, look, I'm a self-made man. I'm a high-ranking soldier. I've made it in my career. But he turned for help. I don't know if you're one of these people that go to a new place, you're looking for a new place, and you're too proud to wind the window down and ask for help and say, I'm lost. Do you know, so many people, pride stops them from coming to God. Pride stops people from asking for help. And we find in James chapter 4, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to know God and the power of God in your life, you need that humility to say, I need your help. I can't do this. I need you. And he bowed down to Jesus' authority. He said in verse 7, all you got to do is say the word. I say to the servant, do this, do that, and he does it. But you've got even greater authority. Just say the word. You don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. That's faith. And so Jesus said, I tell you, I haven't even found, even in Israel, I've not found this level of faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man visits Duncan Road, will he find faith? Or have you given up? Have you given up believing that God can do the impossible? Well, take a leaf out of this centurion's one, because the faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. We have to walk by faith. Corrie ten Boom said this, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. That's faith. It might start as a mustard seed, but it can grow into a tree where birds can rest and have their nests. Abraham, a great example of faith. Remember that time of complete trust when God asked him to take his son, 12? He's waited 100 years for this son to come, and now at the age of 12... God says, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. And as they're walking together, his son asks that really impossible question. He says, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got everything else. Where's the sacrifice? Big question. Have you ever tried to get into Abraham's shoes? Well, they maybe didn't fit, but I don't know, you can understand what he's saying. Do you know, quietly in his heart, I'm sure he says this, I don't know. I don't know how God is going to work this out. All I'm doing is doing what he asked me to do. Complete faith. And he said to his son, God will provide. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God will provide. How do I know? Because he said so. Oh, if only you and I as Christian believers would actually stand firm on what God has said. Nobody in the world can contradict God. When God says it, it is going to happen. Various things that, you know, I'll just quickly put these up in Genesis, that he says, I will give the land of Canaan to you. Sarah, not Hagar, Sarah will have a son. It's through Isaac that your offspring will go. And Hebrews tells us that even if he had to kill him, he believed God would raise him up from the dead. Then that's faith. Complete and absolute trust. George Muller is one of my heroes in life. He started an orphanage in Bristol. And one morning they got up, they didn't have any food to feed all these children. He told them to sit down for breakfast. Still no food. He was trusting God to do the impossible. They even said grace, and there was still no food. But as they were coming to the end of the grace, up rolled a wagon full of bread. Because the night before, God had seen his need, and he'd got it, woken up a baker to actually stay up all night and bake the food. That's faith. My parents were missionaries in Congo, in Central Africa. I was born in Congo. I was born in a mud hut. Born in the center, they were the first missionaries to go to the Ababoa tribe and tell them about Jesus. So I grew up surrounded, being used to being surrounded by wild animals, which is why I went into teaching. And I was brought up, they were in a mission called WEC. And WEC is a faith mission. The missionaries don't get paid. And I remember as a teenager asking my dad, where's the next meal coming from? He says, I have no idea. 60 years, they retired in their, retired in their 80s. 60 years of serving God, never being paid, but God never ever let them down. A life of faith is an exciting life. Whatever life God calls us. You know, there is a Jewish proverb that says, hope costs nothing. In one way it's true, in another way it isn't. The reason why you and I can have hope is because it costs God everything. You see, sin is serious. It is, in fact, deadly serious. Because when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, not only were they kicked out the garden, but what God happened, what they said. Have you seen Adam and Eve around lately? No, they're dead. Because God said, if you sin, you'll die. And sin brings death. It brings a loss of relationship with God. It separates us from God. Not only physical death, but it gives us spiritual death. And sin is rebellion against God's rule. I want my way, not God's way. That's what sin is. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So someone has to die for sin to be forgiven. Well, all the football going on at the moment, I don't know if you're keen on it. I know England are playing later today. But you're used to the idea of substitution. A player gets injured, he can be substituted. Well, we had a few months ago an incredible thing where a terrorist in France took hold of some people. And this man, who I understand is a committed Christian, actually took the place of the terrorist and he died in place of the other people. A modern day man who actually became a substitute. And the Bible says Jesus has taken the sin, the punishment of sin that should have been ours. He's paid it all in full. Forgiveness through blood. Forgiveness. That's the only way, is through the blood of Jesus. So does that mean then, you know, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, does that mean that everyone is forgiven? No, it doesn't. Because it means, the Bible says clearly, we have to face our sin problem. We have to admit that sin, repent of it, and put our faith in God. Do a U-turn. The Bible calls it repentance. We need to confess that sin. And God is then willing and forgiven and willing to forgive us our sin. If you put it this way, two teas without sugar. Two teas, simple way of remembering it. We need to turn away from our sin, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God calls you and me to walk a life of faith, whether we're paid or not paid. Whatever it is, a life of faith, and this exciting way of doing it. So my question to you is this your life built on rock, or is this you? Today, you need to come to the cross and receive that forgiveness upon faith and repentance, but also build your life on Jesus. The second story is about a widow and her son up in Nain. And in one tragic life, I mean, she'd already lost her husband and she was bringing up her child on her own. I can tell you that's not easy. And as this teenager grew up, she was doing everything she could. But then tragedy hit. Not only has she lost her husband, she now lost her son. Hopeless? Absolutely hopeless. And if you have your eyes open, there are people in this life who are living a hopeless situation. We minister at our church in Paul's Grove. Many, many, many hopeless people. And so, in comes Jesus. You'll notice there that some people were dancing, they're not dancing for joy. They're actually, people in that culture would be asked to come in and actually, like an actor almost, cry. And this is part of the process of doing it. And certainly if you were a richer person, they could actually capture the tears and in a jar, and the jar would be put in with the person when they died. I guess it was the beginning of Tear Fund. But these people came in, and Jesus came in to give hope. Let me tell you one or two things about Jesus in this story. The very first thing we notice, he had compassion. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but God has got compassion on you. Compassion is not just saying, yeah, I'm sorry for you, and then forgetting. Compassion is being involved, emotionally involved. Jesus' heart went out to this woman, and his heart goes out to you today, whatever your situation is. Second thing we notice, his authority. We've already seen his authority with the centurion. He spoke the word at a distance. The servant was cured. Jesus has all authority has been given to me, he said. All authority. Whatever our situation, he has authority over life and death. Third thing we notice, he actually brought this boy back to life. He's in the business of restoring. And maybe you're here today because God's brought you. And one time, you know, you were maybe even baptized, you had a faith, and you've gone away, you've walked away from the Lord. You're not that keen anymore on the Lord Jesus. Well, he's in the business of restoring. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. And maybe today the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to restore you into that full relationship with God through Jesus. And we notice also that he came to help people. Everywhere he went, whatever the situation, the centurion or the widow, he's here to help. And God in his sovereignty is here to help you and me today, whatever our situation. The question has to be asked, of course, does he heal everyone? Does he bring everyone back to life? Never forget my daughter at 8 years of age. I was praying with her at night, and she said to me, "Why did God take mummy?" You try and explain that to an eight-year-old. Why did God take mummy? Does he bring life to everyone? Does he do a miracle every time? Please don't give the old evangelical answer and say, "Yeah, of course she's healed. She's gone to heaven." You know, completely. An eight-year-old doesn't accept that. Be careful what you say. The whole point of whatever God does is to bring glory to him. That's the point. Do you remember Lazarus? Well, you don't actually, because you never met him. But Lazarus was a guy who'd been dead for four days. And his sisters couldn't understand why Jesus hadn't come. He said, "We sent you when he was ill. Had you come then, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus deliberately didn't go. He deliberately went the opposite direction. He deliberately let Lazarus die. Do you know why? He said, so that it'll bring glory to God. Now, does that bring a sense of hope into your life? I don't know what you're facing right now. Whatever God allows to happen, whether he restores to life or not, whether he heals or not, it is always to bring glory to him. See, we think we're the center of the universe. Everything should revolve around us. No, 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 no. Everything should revolve around God, his glory. And whatever brings glory to him is the way God works. It's like weaving, isn't it? The way they weave a tapestry, it looks a mess from the side that they're doing it. But when it's done, it looks beautiful. And God is weaving in your life right now. He might allow things that bring heartache, tears, all sorts of things. But God is weaving a beautiful picture. And it is always for his glory. Stop trying to be the center of the universe. It's God who needs to be the center. Not you, and not me. He does it for the glory of God. So, what's your building like? Well, if you don't build on Jesus, you've got nothing to hang on to. When life goes pear-shaped, when things go wrong, you've got nothing, absolutely nothing. You've got no future, no hope, unless you're building on Jesus. That's what your life's going to be. It might seem to go swimmingly well. A week on Tuesday, we're going to be looking at Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, I felt so jealous about these guys who ignore God. Everything goes well for them. So it seems. But in the end, it all collapses. So what we need to do is build on Jesus. Build our lives on Jesus. And we are building on rock. See, the empty tomb means we can defeat death and we can live forever because of Jesus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's my hope. It's a certain hope, an absolute hope. What are you building your life on? Fairy stories or on the Word of God? Which of those two houses represents you at the moment? Where are you building? What is your foundation? Was the hymnist says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The beauty of hope. You can have hope today. Absolute certain hope. As the psalmist says, we'll look at this a week Tuesday. He says these words. Look at this as we finish. My flesh and my heart may fail. In other words, things might seem to be going totally wrong in my life. But, that was to wake you up. But, he goes on, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Things might seem to be going wrong, but the point of life is to bring glory to God. Focus on him and build your life on him. So the question I ask you, I asked at the very beginning is this, is there hope? Well, even that girl who's lost her balloon, yes, there is always hope, always hope. Because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we deeply appreciate that you have sent Jesus into our lives that we might live forever, but also have a life of total certainty because we're based on you and your word, which will last forever. Help us to realize that things around us are temporary. They fail and they will go away. But help us to build our life on you and live a life of faith, a life of excitement, and a life of certainty. Receive all the glory because that's all we ever want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. That hymn...